And as we've looked over the last few weeks, we've talked about extending grace and forgiveness to people that have hurt us, not returning evil with evil. But today's message is where we finally get to take the gloves off. It's where we finally are able to engage in the battle, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but it says we are fighting against principalities and powers in dark places. So that's what we're talking about this morning. And the battle is real. Most of the time, we don't really experience it. I mean, we're experiencing it. We're just not really aware of it. And that's probably a good thing. If our eyes were open to the spiritual warfare that was happening around us every day, it would freak us out. But it's real. I remember in a time of ministry and counseling with someone, we got to a point where we started to just, you know, move into authority in Christ. And this woman that was sitting in front of me began to kind of squirm, almost slither. But she says, "I can't stop it." That's what we call a manifestation. That's where we say that the spirit that was afflicting her started to manifest or show himself. That very rarely happens. But for good reason. I mean, if the devil went around making himself known in our lives all the time, then we would really try to do something to get rid of him. He would rather fly under the radar until he's forced to show himself. So let's talk about our enemy. And let's go all the way back to Genesis, just real quickly, run through the Bible. Because in Genesis, have you ever realized in chapter 1, it's God creating. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it moves into chapter 2, where it goes more into Adam and Eve. So God created, and he ends on the sixth day with creation of man. Seventh day, he rests. Chapter 2 is a little more detail about the creation of Adam and Eve and their relationship with God. And then chapter 3, the devil comes and he tempts them and we fall into sin. I mean, right in the very first three chapters, we're introduced to God, man, and our adversary, our enemy. And the reason is because the Bible is written because of what happened in chapter 3. If it wasn't for the fall, if it wasn't for our enemy, we wouldn't need the Bible. God would not have to write to us and speak to us through prophets in order for us to know him. We would be able to hear him and be in perfect relationship with him like we will one day be in heaven. And then, you know, we move on in Job. There's many more places, but just a few to highlight. In Job, we see the devil again asking for permission to test Job, afflict Job, to hurt Job. And everything that happens to Job in the Bible, in the book of Job, is directly because of Satan's attacking him. And then we get to Daniel. Daniel, an incredible book that talks so much about prophecies that have already been fulfilled and prophecies about the coming of Christ. And there's a moment in Daniel when Daniel is, he receives visions, and his visions were so overwhelming that he even was just, he would get weakened because of what he had experienced. But he also didn't understand immediately what he saw, so he would pray. And in around chapter 9, he says he sees a vision, he prays, and then Gabriel comes to him, the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says, "Daniel, as soon as you asked, as soon as you prayed and set your mind to understand the vision, the word was sent out, and I came to give it to you." And it says that Gabriel came in swift flight. So it's like as soon as Daniel prayed, God sent the word to Gabriel, go tell him what it means, and Gabriel goes, and he's there. Well, the next chapter, Daniel gets another vision. This time he begins to pray, and he's praying for 3 weeks, 21 days, before the answer comes. Gabriel comes to him and says, "Daniel, as soon as you set your heart to pray, the word was sent out." Again, he says, as soon as you prayed, I was sent to give you the answer because you are highly favored before the Lord. However, the prince of Persia resisted me in the air, resisted me for 21 days until the archangel Michael came and helped me and freed me so that I could come and give you the message. So now we have what we would call a territorial spirit. It's not just Satan himself, but this territorial spirit over a region in Persia resisting the angels of God. But everything is happening with God's plan and purpose. God allowed it, and at 21 days, he sends Michael and he frees him. We go on and we start to get into the ministry of Christ. But in the New Testament, where in Ephesians, it tells us this: "For our struggle, like we mentioned earlier, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It mentions four different levels. So we look at the demonic realm and know that all demons are not the same. There are four different levels, at least mentioned here in Ephesians. And the reason is that it's in, remember, heaven, there are angels in heaven, and Satan is a fallen angel. And in the Old Testament, God is called, one of the names for him is called the Lord of Hosts. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense to us, because a host to us is like the hostess at a restaurant, or when you invite people over and you're hosting them. But the Lord of Hosts means the God of armies. Chris Tomlin wrote a song a few years ago called "You Are the God of Angel Armies." And the translation is, in English, is host. In Spanish, it's ejércitos, which is armies. It's translated literally in Spanish. That's why I believe that in Revelation, when it says that Satan fell from heaven, that he took a third of the angels with him. You kind of think, why did they follow Satan? I was reading it in preparation for the message, and it says when he fell, a third of his angels fell with him. I believe that it's because of the military-type rank that is in heaven with the angels. So you have these, if you look at it this way, you would say there are the top ones, there are the rulers, the archangels, and under them there are authorities, and under them there are powers, and under them there are spiritual forces. And that's why when Satan fell, the third of those that were under his command fell with him. So we have our enemy, we move on, and we see in when Jesus is ministering and walking, he's encountering them. It's part of his ministry. He's encountering devils and spirits and what they would call impure spirits. In one occasion, there's a man who has so many demons, and this is one of the only times that Jesus allows the demon to speak, because most of the time he shuts them up. He does not allow them to speak. And the reason is that everything we've talked about so far in the last few weeks in this series is dealing with how we deal with the pain that we encounter through each other. And the Bible tells us that we should seek peace, that we should forgive. So if I've got a problem with you, I should try to make it right. I should try to sit down with you and say, hey, let's figure this out. Let's try to work it out. Let me apologize. Let me extend grace. But when it comes to these spiritual forces, there's no grace. There's no understanding. There's no sitting down with a demon and trying to talk it out, because they play dirty. They have no desire except to destroy, to kill you, to steal from you, to ruin your life. So there's no conversation. There's no, hey, let's talk this out, Satan. Let's talk this out, the spiritual force of darkness. No. That's why Jesus very rarely lets them speak. But this one time he lets one of the demons speak, and the demon says his name. He says, we are legion because we are many. That's about 1,000 at least. And they ask Jesus for permission to be sent into a herd of pigs. Jesus allows it. They go into the pigs, and the pigs run off the cliff, and the man is set free. There's another time where there's a spirit that it said that was a mute spirit. It kept the person from being able to speak. In the next chapter, there's a mute and blind spirit that once Jesus cast it out of the person is now able to see and to speak again. There's he refers to a spirit of infirmity. Many of them are called impure spirits. Some of the spirits cause seizures. In Acts, they are said to oppress us. And in Acts, there's one occasion that a spirit is called a familiar spirit. So we're not going to get into all the details in that right now. Just to understand that they are there, and this is what the Bible says about them. And let me mention very quickly that when we're talking about demons and evil spirits and impure spirits and Christians, the question is asked, can a Christian be demon possessed? And here's how I'm going to explain that. And the reason the question comes up is because as a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit and are now his. We belong to him. He is in us, and we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. So can you be possessed by the Holy Spirit and possessed by a demonic spirit? And I would say no, you cannot be. However, there is a difference between being possessed and being oppressed or afflicted. Because Paul the Apostle himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about how he has what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And then he goes on and he calls that thorn in his flesh a messenger of Satan. That he had asked God 3 times to remove. The Father did not remove it. Instead said his grace was sufficient. And he says, and the Lord has given me this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, in order to keep me humble. So it wasn't that he was not living victorious, but that was there to continually keep Paul on his knees and humble before the God and before the Lord. So he daily was living in victory over that thorn in the flesh by daily submitting and relying on God's strength and not his own. But if Paul had a messenger of Satan, if he had an affliction, then we would say that Paul was not demon-possessed, but he had an affliction or an oppression. So how does the enemy then work in our lives? The enemy's armor and weapons. How does he fight? Well, like I said, he fights dirty. Completely dirty. And as we've talked about, what the enemy does is he wants to gain ground, a foothold or a stronghold, little by little. So he doesn't possess you, but he takes as much ground as he can and keeps getting more and more and more. And part of the way that happens is through relationships, through people in our lives. That can happen. Jesus gave an example of a man who planted a field. And in that field, he said that after he planted, his neighbor, a wicked man, went and planted weeds in the field. And that man represents Satan, right? So he's planting weeds. And in the New Testament, in the stories that Jesus tells, the weeds grow up to choke off the wheat, the good fruit, so that they are not fruitful. So Satan puts strategically people in our lives to bind us, to choke us off. And especially when it comes to intimate relationships. That is a doorway, an access, because of the close, intimate contact and relationship. You are opening up your life, your heart to someone, and that is one way. Another way is through sin, but through ongoing, repeated patterns of sin. We all get angry sometimes. But let's say you get angry, and you get the next day, you think about it again, and you get angry again. And the next day, you get angry again, and you're holding on to it, and the enemy sees an opening, he comes in, and he starts to make that bitterness, that anger grow into bitterness, and before you know it, you cannot be not bitter. You are angry and bitter all the time, and it's not just, Lord, forgive me anymore. There's a stronghold that needs to be dealt with because you've given an opening to the enemy. So these are all ways that the enemy comes into our lives. We saw through generational curses or generational patterns. That's why we break the sins and the patterns going back to the third and the fourth generation. Through the occult, which is witchcraft and things like that, false religions, or especially, you know, growing up with in a Hispanic mom, and this isn't so well known in American Catholicism, but my mom being grown up as a Hispanic Catholic, it was very common to dedicate your children to a saint or to something. We dedicate our children to the Lord, but so we need to be careful of what we dedicate our children to when they're born, especially when they come from Middle Eastern countries or the Far West because they've been given over to ancestral spirits, and that's a way that the enemy comes in. Even things like palm reading or a Ouija board. Now, a Ouija board is just, you think it's just a game. It's just a piece of cardboard and a piece of plastic. But when you play the game, in order to play it, you open up that piece of cardboard, you take that piece of plastic, and you are asking if there are any spirits in the room. Will you speak to us? You're inviting demonic spirits to come and speak to you. You don't need the board and the plastic to do that. You could just simply, but if you're seeking and asking them to come into your life, you're giving them an open door. And let me give you an example. I heard a missionary tell me about a woman who came to see them because when she was married, had 2 kids, and went and got pregnant again, had a miscarriage. Got pregnant again, had a miscarriage. It was the third time, had a miscarriage. She couldn't have a third child. She had 2 healthy children, couldn't have a third. So they started to just submit it to God, pray. You know, people say, pray for me. Well, the missionary went further than that and started to ask, hey, we'll pray for you, but is there anything in your past that you can think of that might be connected to this? And as they were talking to her and kind of helping her remember, she's like, you know what, when I was a kid, I remember we were like probably at a carnival, there was a palm reader, and we went into the palm reader. And we thought, hey, this will be fun. So they go in, and the palm reader starts to read her palm. And starts to say, oh, I see that you're going to grow up, you're going to get married, you're going to have two kids, and blah, 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 and goes on with the story. So she tells the missionary this. The missionary says, okay, well, let's break that. It might be nothing. It might just be, again, a physical issue, a health issue that's keeping you from having a third child. We don't know. But let's just go back and break that. So they did what we call deliverance ministry. And then a few months later, she's pregnant, carries the baby to term, has a third child, and I believe a fourth child after that. So again, these are all ways and avenues, doorways that the enemy can come into our lives. And when he does, some of the things that happen to us is we can hear voices, not just our own voice, but accusing voices, blasphemous voices, angry voices, insecure voices, depressing voices, attacking us and beating us down. We can have thoughts of rage, depression. These are all things that happen. And let me be very clear. There is clinical, there are clinical physical illnesses that we have that are not demonic. They're just, we got sick. It's just cancer. It's not a demon, it's cancer. Or it's not a demon, it's clinical depression, mental illness. But there are also times that we see in Scripture where some of the physical things that we're going through or mental things that we're going through are spiritual, because we are body, soul, and spirit. The three are connected. They are all us. So they each affect the other. And as we go through the study on September 15th, on Wednesday nights that we're starting, the material we're going to look at is called Soul Care by a pastor, an Alliance pastor and professor. And in one of the chapters, he mentions how one of the men that came there for counseling was seeing a counselor. But the counselor then called him and says, hey, I just want to see what you did, because you have helped him along in one day more than I've been able to all year. And the reason was, well, the doctor was dealing with the psychological part of what the man was going through, but the pastor dealt with the spiritual side of what he was going through. When you combine the two of those together, that's why if you go see a counselor, I highly recommend a Christian counselor who can combine the psychological with the spiritual. So let's go on here. Let's stop talking about our enemy and let's start talking about our Savior. Our power and authority. Point number three, our power and authority. So yeah, that's the enemy. He's around. But our power and authority, it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. Now we're talking about those who are born again, those who have Christ in their lives. There may be some here today who are not of God yet. But if you are from God, it says, and you have overcome them, right? Because you are children of God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, right? The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So our position with Jesus means we have power and authority that comes from Jesus. Greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. And let me be very, very clear in this point. It's very important that we understand this. He's not a little bit greater. Sometimes we have this concept that there's this cosmic spiritual battle between God and Satan, and they're two equal forces fighting for the souls of man. That's not the case. Satan is a created and defeated being. He can do nothing without God's allowing him to do it. He's not even close. He cannot create. He cannot be in all places at all times. God is all-powerful, eternal, omnipotent, all-knowing, and everlasting. Satan is not. His days are numbered. So remember that. When we talk about greater is he that is in you, your position with Christ, you're not going to Jesus to help, you know, like when we were growing up, you know, we always wanted to have that bigger friend. Like whoever was messing, I remember one time somebody was messing with me, and I said, well, Eric is my friend. And the guy was like, oh, okay. but I better hope he doesn't have a bigger friend than Eric, right? Well, that's not the case. God is my friend. God is mine, and that's it. There's, like, the devil has nobody else. There's nothing that he can come and stand for us. And someone has said this. The weakest Christian is stronger than the strongest demon. Yep. You could be a Christian for 24 hours, and you have the power and authority of Jesus. Well, how does this show up? In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, or drive out all demons, so there's none that they cannot drive out, and to cure diseases. To drive out demons and to cure diseases. So he gives them that authority and power, and we know it is not just the 12. Well, that's the 12, right? We know it's not just the 12, because in the next chapter, it's the 12 plus 72 others that he sends out to do the very same thing. So he gives them power and authority to do this. Now, when the disciples come back, they said to him, right, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And he says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, meaning demons, and to overcome all the power. There you have authority and power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So he has given you authority and power. And why are those two so important? You could walk out into the street, Salina Street or Interstate 81, and put your hand down and try to stop traffic. And cars will, if they see you, they're going to probably try to get around you, but they'll probably keep moving. They'll probably stop and wonder what you're doing and maybe say some not-so-nice things to you as they drive by. Give you the international symbol for being number one. But if you're wearing a uniform and a badge, and you walk out into that street, and you put your hand out, everybody stops. And if you don't stop, you're going to be on the news with a helicopter view and about 30 cars lined up behind you. Why? Because that police officer, because of his badge, has not only the power because he has a gun on his waist, but he has the authority that that uniform and that badge give him. In the book of Acts, Paul was doing what God had called him to do, saving souls, healing the sick, casting out demons, and these seven brothers saw what he was doing, and they thought, hey, let's give it a try. So they started to go into homes and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And this is how they would say it. In the name of Jesus, of whom Paul preaches. In other words, we don't know him, but the Jesus Paul preaches about, come out. They would tell the demon to come out. Well, the demon looked at them. The demon-possessed man then the demon spoke through the man and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard about. Who are you? And then it says that demon-possessed man jumped on them and they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. He beat them up. Why? Because they were trying to use the power of the name of Jesus without the authority to use it. Right? So we have been given authority because of our position with Jesus over all the power of the enemy. All right, so how do we use this power? Here are some ways. And I want to remind you that we're going to go in depth in the study we're doing. One of the evenings we're going to study on spiritual warfare and teach you how to do this in your life. The power and authority to bind. The power and authority to bind. Now, what does that mean? To bind means literally to tie up. Jesus was casting out demons in Matthew chapter 12. And the religious leaders that were around started to ridicule him. They started to say, oh, he's casting out demons by the prince of demons, by Beelzebul. He's casting them out basically with the power of Satan. And Jesus says, well, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? He says, no, that's not possible. However, if I am driving them out by the power of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. And then he gives them this example. He says in Matthew 12:29, or again, right? So now we know he's talking about the kingdom of the devil. He's talking about the kingdom of darkness. So he says again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house? We understand here in this context, the strong man to mean Satan. How can someone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties him up? And it's the very same word, unless he binds him, ties him up. It says, and then, right, binds up the strong man, then he can plunder his house, take all that he has. So if the strong man is Satan, and all that he has is all that he has stolen from us, all the peace that passes understanding, right, the joy of the Lord, if all the things that he's trying to steal from you, he says, if we bind up the strong man, then we can plunder, we can take back what rightfully belongs to us as children of God. In Luke chapter 11, he takes it a little bit further. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Right? And we know that, so he's saying, when a strong man, referring to Satan again, is guards his house, he's fully armed, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the plunder. So he talks about plunder again, but here he goes a little bit further and describes a little bit more. When a strong man is bound up, or when he's attacked by someone stronger. The one who's stronger is Jesus, but in the day-to-day, Jesus is binding him through us. So what he's saying is, yeah, Satan is a strong man, and he's got all that belongs to you bound up in his house, and he's got armor. He's got weapons that he's using to keep you from getting it. But when someone stronger, when little old Susanna walks in there, when little tiny Martha, when little tiny Joseph walks in there, he says, he's stronger than Satan, can take away his armor that he's been using to afflict us, to bind us, what Ephesians calls the fiery arrows of the evil one, removes them and takes back what is ours. And then we have power and authority to bind Satan, but we have a power and authority to loose or to set free, to untie. So write this down in your notes. We bind Satan, we loose people. Right? We bind Satan, but we loose people. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, right, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. So he's talking about our battle against the kingdom of darkness. And then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose or untie or set free on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we have the authority to bind Satan, but also to loose those that have been bound. And I've wondered how, you know, I used to do this a lot more when I was a new Christian and a new pastor, but then I kind of got away from it. And going through this study this week has reminded me to do this more. Like, I'm going back even over my kids and not just praying that God would protect them and bless them, not just praying to God to draw them close to him, but I've started to take authority and bind the enemy and bind the things that I see that are afflicting them. I'm binding the spirit of anxiety from over them so that they can be free in Jesus' name. So we have the power and authority to bind and to loose. And in Luke chapter 13, there's this moment when Jesus is in the synagogue and he's teaching. Right, he's in the synagogue. There's a woman there. It says that she has something that causes her to be bent over. For 18 years, she hasn't been able to stand up straight. And Jesus sees her and he says to her, woman, and a woman was there who had been crippled. This is Luke chapter 13, verse 11, by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free. In other words, you are loosed. You are set free from your infirmity, illness. So when he did this, it was the Sabbath. So all the religious leaders, again, start to say, how can you do this? You cannot be a man of God. You are doing this on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus says, you hypocrites, how many of you, if your child or if your animal falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, won't reach down and help it out? Right? So in other words, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath. And then he says to them about this woman, because he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up. And then he says in verse 16, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound. See, she's bound by Satan. So this is not just a physical thing. It's a demonic thing that is keeping her bent over for 18 long years. Shouldn't she be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? So we have the power and authority to bind and to loose. Two more very quickly. The power and authority to rebuke. The power and authority to rebuke. Now, rebuke means to speak firmly. Peter actually rebuked Jesus once. It was when Jesus was saying that he was going to go to Jerusalem where he would be handed over to the hands of sinners and he would be crucified. And Peter says, "Never, Lord. That will never happen." Like he was rebuking Jesus. So that's what a rebuke is. You speak firmly against someone. And Jesus then responds back and rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of my Father who is in heaven." Listen to what he says, in mind, right? Thoughts. And then I remember when I was a brand new Christian and I was in school, I was in English class. And about four desks back, when some thoughts started to come into my head, I'm a 17-year-old teenager, I've got these thoughts in my head that I do not want to have. And I remember those words. And I said, basically, I just quoted Jesus, but I was rebuking the thoughts. I said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of my Father who is in heaven." Immediately the thoughts left. But it was so fast, so quick, so like completely gone that I was so amazed that I actually tried to remember what it was I was thinking about that I had asked God to remove, and I couldn't. I mean, it's like he erased the thoughts from me, and I couldn't even remember what it was. The power to rebuke. Jesus doesn't dialogue. Remember, we say we talk to our Father, but we rebuke the enemy. That's why you don't say, "Please leave," or no, you say, "In the name of Jesus, get out, go." And then the next thing is we have the power and authority to drive out. I didn't realize the terminology that it uses, the words it uses. Jesus was driving out spirits, impure spirits, not just commanding them to leave. He was driving them out. Think about what that means. There's a book called Pigs in the Parlor, which is about spiritual warfare. And the reason the author named it Pigs in the Parlor, because he says, listen, if you come into your home and you find a pig in your house, are you just going to let it stay there? Have you ever found an animal or something in your house that you tried to get out and it runs and it hides behind the couch or something? I mean, you're going to drive it out. I remember one time in Costa Rica, we were in a cabin and a bat was in the cabin. I mean, we had, you know, brooms, we had magazines, whatever we could to try to get it, drive it out of the house. That's the concept here. In other words, that tells us that even Jesus driving them out means he's evicting them, he's kicking them out, and they're going out kicking and screaming. They're not sitting there saying, "All right, the gig is up, I'm just going to walk out quietly." They will hold on. Like, you'll tell them, "Get out in the name of Jesus," and they'll sit there for a minute to see if you're really serious. So you have to drive them out. You have to be serious. And now is our path to freedom. Obviously, this is what we'll go into with much more detail when we get into the course. But this is what we want to see in our church. We want to see a church of free people. Amen? A church of free people that are warriors. I mean, our city, our community needs to be set free. There are strongholds, not only in our lives, but in our churches and in our community and even among churches, there are strongholds that need to be broken. The church needs to take back ground, not ask for it, take it back. So how do we do this? Well, 2 Corinthians says this: we have divine weapons to take. Though we live in the world, we do not wage as the world does, right? We don't wage war. We don't fight like the world does. How does the world fight? They use their fist. They use guns. They use insults. But how do we wage war? Well, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. It's a spiritual battle. And we demolish arguments. See, not people, but arguments, thoughts. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we take thoughts captive. The armor of God in Ephesians, it says, put on the full armor of God. So what is God's armor? Well, it says it's the belt of truth. around our waist. Righteousness as our breastplate. It's truth, righteousness. The gospel of peace as our foot gear. The shield of faith to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And prayer, the mantle of prayer. That's why when Jesus says, when you bless those who curse you, it's like putting burning coals on their heads. The world wants to actually put burning coals on their heads. They actually want to return evil with evil, fire with fire. But the Bible tells us, you know, it may not be so glamorous. You may wish that we had some like real weapons we could use, but these are real weapons. These are the ones. It's live in righteousness, live by faith, live with truth. And that means that when you come before the Lord, James chapter 4 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right? You submit yourself to Jesus. What that means is you say, Lord, you have to be honest and true. No hidden sins. If you have a sin that you're holding on to and you're telling Satan, leave, go. I don't have to go. I don't have to go because you don't really want me to leave. You're still hanging on to that sin. I'm going to stay here. But when you surrender it, when you're honest with God and transparent with each other, then you break that stronghold. You take that ground back, and now you have surrendered it to Jesus. And you rebuke the enemy, and then he must flee. And we're free. So, Timothy, we had two great songs we could close with. But I think, again, remember, let me mention this as we end here, because this is not the moment to get into deliverance, but we do want to bind the enemy, and you can do that in your own life. But when the disciples came back after casting out demons, and they were so excited, they were full of joy because they said to Jesus, the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus, full of joy, praised God. But he told the disciples, but don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. So you should be happy. You should be excited that, wow, I have power and authority. I have power and authority in Jesus Christ to cast Satan and the strongholds out of my life and my family and my children and my grandchildren. But I have that because my name is written in the book of life, because I have Jesus in my life, and that is my joy. So Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. And everything we've been talking about, it's the name of Jesus. That's why that song, to speak the name of Jesus, is so appropriate. Because we are speaking and declaring the name of Jesus so that all anxiety has to flee. So that all depression needs to go. So that the enemy and his strongholds can be driven out. If you don't know that name personally, I mean, yeah, you know the name Jesus, but if you don't know Jesus, if you are struggling with strongholds, if you're like, yeah, I feel tormented, I feel afflicted, I feel oppressed, I tell you right now, Jesus is the only one who can set you free. And if you want to be free, just confess right now, Jesus Christ, I confess you as Savior and Lord. I confess my sin before you, all of it, and ask you to forgive me and fill me with your power and presence and love in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I begin this journey to freedom with you today. For the rest of us, let's just stand up and let's worship. Again, the altar is always open. You can feel free to come if the Lord is speaking to you. But let's just stand up and just, again, declare the name of Jesus and praise his name. We declare you, Lord. We have the power and the authority to use the name of Jesus. So let's use it this morning. Whatever's going on in your mind, whatever strongholds come up, as we're singing this, you say it, you declare the name of Jesus over that. You declare the name of Jesus and picture yourself driving it out of your life. in the name of Jesus.